Thank you both for reading and coping with different names and tribes and all the rest of it. Let's pray as we look at this passage together. Our Father, we have already noted tonight that warning not to harden our hearts as we hear your voice. So we pray again that you might be with us as we think about these two chapters, that you might give us understanding. And more than that, that you might incline our hearts, our wills to live in the light of the lessons that we learn. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm guessing you probably haven't heard of Jim Peters, but he, in the mid-20th century, was the top marathon runner in England. And in the 1954 Commonwealth Games in Vancouver, he was set to get the gold in the marathon. As he entered the stadium for the final stretch of the race, he was an incredible 17 minutes ahead of his closest rival. And yet Jim Peters did not win the gold. He collapsed just yards from the finish line, and he never ran again. And stories like that are tragic. To fall so near to the end is tragic. And the greater the achievement that is about to happen, the more tragic that final last-minute failure seems. And if that's the case, then there is no greater tragedy than the story we're looking at tonight, where we see a whole generation of God's people just yards from the promised land. And yet we see that generation stumble and fall, never to enter that land. For those of you who are new to us at St. Mary's, we're in the middle of a series going through the book of Numbers, for many of us an obscure part of the Old Testament. And yet we've already begun to see over the last few weeks that the Bible has shown us that this book is there to be a warning to us. We've seen that the past couple of weeks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things happened as a warning. And we've seen some of the negative lessons we've had to learn, do not grumble being one of the chief ones. But there's also a positive lesson to learn from their experience. In the letter to the Hebrews that Will was reading from earlier, reflecting back on this episode, the writer says, make every effort to enter God's rest, that place God has set aside for his people. As we see their failure, the writer says, make every effort to enter. Make every effort not to fall in the way that they fell. And so the question as we look at these two chapters of Numbers is, well, what does it mean to make every effort? What does it look like? It sounds like one of those things where you've got to kind of tense every muscle in your body and kind of make a grr noise. Is it a protein shake kind of thing? Well, as we go through these two chapters, there are three lessons that we can learn about what it means to make every effort to enter God's rest. And the first is this, to obey God's word. And we're looking at the first half of chapter 13 for this one. We've had a string of episodes up to this point in Numbers where the people grumble. And yet in chapter 13, it starts off well. God gives them that instruction in verse 2. He says to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. This is the key moment. They have finished their journey. We saw them bleating along the way last week. Well, now they've finished it. They're on the edge of the land. And it's not just the end of this journey, but it's the end of what's been building really since early in Genesis. God had promised a land for his people. And here they are at long last. It has been a few hundred years, but they have finally got to this point. And God says to them, send this advance party. Get a leader from each tribe. Send them in to explore the land. They're going to case the joint. And so in verses 3 to 15, you see Moses grabbing some leaders from each tribe, forming a little pack of them, and then he sends them out into the land. And in verses 17 to 20, he gives them their kind of to-do list. He says, you know, survey the whole land. Check it all out. Check out the soil and see what that's like, what it's going to be good for. Check out the people. Let's find out a bit about them. And let's see how well defended they are. That is going to be a good thing to know before we go in. And bring back a goodie bag. End of verse 20. Get some samples of the local produce. Let's have a feel for what's out there. Now notice they're not going there to evaluate their prospects for conquering it. They're not going there as a kind of feasibility study. Now God has told them in verse 2, that this is the land he is giving them. From that point of view, it's in the bag. They've not earned it. It's not for them to try and grab themselves. It's for God to give to them. And that advance party, the kind of spies casing the joint, is there to show the people what the land is like. So as they set off with their fake passports and their kind of dodgy Canaanite accents, they are there to find out the land, what it's like, to tell the people. The people have heard so much about this land. God wants to whet their appetite. Literally, they'll get to taste some of the produce. And so it all goes to plan. In verse 21, they head off in. They cover pretty much the whole land. They get their bits of samples. And after 40 days, they come back. And so far, so good. They've obeyed God's word. God's told them what to do, and they've gone and done it. And inasmuch as that's the case, they're a good example for us. As we've seen over the past few weeks, the book of Numbers is so helpful for us because we too are on our way to a promised land. God has said that for those who trust in Jesus, we have the new creation to look forward to. Like them, we are between salvation that has been accomplished and salvation that is to be completed. We're between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And like them, we need to be obedient on that journey. And the words God gave them were to help them to focus on what was coming up. God was giving them all along this journey words that would help them get there. And again, that's the same for us. The word God gives us through the Bible is to help us be ready to enter the new creation. It's to help us keep in our minds the inheritance that is waiting for us, even to taste something of it now. And so the things God says to us in the Bible are not arbitrary. They're not just kind of random hodgepodge of commandments or recommendations. No, God's word is designed to help us get there. Which is why the writer to the Hebrews says, looking back on this, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It is when God's people harden their hearts that they muck it up. It was when the Israelites hardened their hearts that they failed to enter God's rest. So as we hear God's voice, we're to receive his word. And it's not for nothing what God tells us to do. It's not for nothing that he tells us to gather together as his people to encourage each other. That's not for nothing that he tells us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who has gone through this journey before us. It's not for nothing that we're told by God to be like Jesus and to be content with all that God has given us. No, everything God says to us is to help us to get there in the end. And so we're to obey God's word. If we want to avoid being the kind of Christian equivalent of Jim Peters, falling irredeemably right at the end, we need to keep listening and keep obeying God's word. Secondly, we need to remember God's promises. Second half of chapter 13. It would be lovely if this was the end of the story. God's people have obeyed. The team has gone out. They've come back. If that was the case, the book of Numbers would end here and would go straight into Joshua and see the people entering the land. But I'm afraid not. We still have several chapters of Numbers because at this point they fail. And again, we need to learn from their mistakes. So verse 26, this advance party gets everyone together to report back. And in verse 27, we hear about the land. They give the account, verse 27, we went into the land which you sent us, And it does flow with milk and honey. That's amazing. And here's its fruit. If you look back at verse 23, they picked one bunch of grapes so big it took two of them to carry it home. This is as good as the brochure said. It's an amazing place. It is so fruitful and bountiful. And then verse 28, they report back about what the people are like. They've done a bit of infiltration. They've managed to sort of blend in and get a feel for it. And at this point, we start to get the first kind of wobble, the first hint of doubt. Because in verse 28, they say, but the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. They don't just report the facts. They imply it's a problem. But the people who live there are very powerful. God had always said there'd be people there. And God had always promised he would help his people to have victory over them. And yet these spies start to wobble. And as they wobble, the people then start to wobble in verse 30. Caleb has to silence them. Already they're getting agitated about this. And Caleb, one of these spies, gives a very different verdict. He says in verse 30, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. He's up for it. You can't hold him back. But the rest of the spies are emphatic. Verse 31, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they go beyond just reporting what they saw. They start to kind of spin it in such a way as to persuade the people not to go in. So we're told in verse 32, they spread a bad report. And the language starts getting over the top. They say in verse 32, the land we explored devours those living in it. You think the kind of Sarlacc pit in Return of the Jedi. Well, it's just like that. That's what it's going to be like. We saw the people, they are huge, they are gigantic. They're all of great size, verse 32. Verse 33, we saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers next to them. They were 20 feet tall. In other words, if the land doesn't kill you, they will. And all of that has the desired effect, and in verses 1 and 2, the people of God bottle it. So verse 14, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Again, they want to abort the whole thing. They press the let's go back to Egypt button like they did last time. Now, when we thought about that last week, we reminded ourselves why that mattered. They weren't just on any journey. They had been rescued by God from Egypt. And to reject that rescue and to ask to go back is to reject the salvation God has made for them. It's a horrific thing to say. There's a book that came out recently by a man who somehow managed to escape from a North Korean labor camp, and he managed to get across the border into South Korea. And in his book, he details some of the experiences that he and family members and other prisoners that he saw had to go through. I was just reading a review of the book, and just the things the review said made me wonder if I could stomach reading the book itself. It just sounds more horrific than we'd imagined. For the Israelites to say, we'd be better off in Egypt, is like that man saying, you know, I think I'd quite like to go back to North Korea now. Wasn't that bad. It is ludicrous. They were brutalized in Egypt. God had to rescue them from it. And yet here they are saying, well, if we'd died in Egypt, that would have been better than this. Verse 3, wouldn't it be better for us to go back? And they think that way because, unlike Caleb, they have forgotten God's promises. God had kept repeating again and again that he would give the land to his people. He would give them victory over the people they found there. But they were looking at it entirely from their own perspective. We saw last week that a grumbling spirit distorts our perspective. And so the obstacles in the way seemed bigger and bigger and bigger to them. And God seemed smaller and smaller and smaller. And so unlike them, we need to remember God's promises. As we make our way as Christians through this world, we will find obstacles. There will be spiritual opposition. There will be battles with temptation. There may well be a level of human opposition as well for some of us. There will be the sacrifices that we have to make in order to follow God's priorities. And yet God has said we will not face any of these obstacles on our own. And that's exactly the point that Joshua and Caleb make in verse 6. Again, these two guys who also went into the land try to give it a different view. And they say in verse 7, the land we passed through and explored, it's really good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Do you see their logic? They're saying, if God is with us, we will prevail. If God is for us, if he is pleased with us, of course we will receive what he's promised us. And the sign that that is the case is that we won't be afraid of the obstacles. They've remembered God's promise. And we need to do the same. We need to remember the promise that in Christ we have an inheritance waiting for us. In Christ we are accepted by God. He is pleased with us. We stand in his favour. And in Christ God is with us. He is present in our lives by his Spirit. And he will keep us to the end. That doesn't mean the journey will be easy. It doesn't mean it will be devoid of obstacles. But it means that we face them in God's strength, knowing that if he is for us, we will persevere. So remember God's promises. And then finally, in the last part of chapter 14, we need to accept God's discipline. Joshua and Caleb have tried to persuade the people that actually with God we can do this. And yet it falls on deaf ears. Verse 10, the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Don't even pause for thought. They just kind of want to reach for the nearest rock. And so God, in verse 11, pronounces his verdict. He says to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. God is saying they deserve to be wiped out. He's shown them how much he is with them. He's already wiped out one superpower in their sight already. And yet they refuse him. And notice Moses, once again, we saw this last week, responds by interceding for the people in verse 13. And he pleads with God not to wipe them out. And he does that on the basis of two things. He does it on the basis of God's glory. So he says in verse 15, if you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. God, if you do this thing, it will make everyone else think you weren't able to fulfill your purposes. You just couldn't pull it off. You will look like a failure. He appeals to God's glory, his reputation. And then he appeals to God's character. Verse 17, he says, now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. In other words, he's saying, Lord, please be the God you have shown yourself to be. And in verse 20, God replies by relenting. He says, I have forgiven them, as you asked. Now, I don't think that means God was all kind of hot and bothered and Moses had to kind of calm him down. I think it's very interesting that God has to verbalize this threat in front of Moses. He doesn't just carry it out and wipe out the people. He speaks about it to Moses. I take it to give Moses the cue that now would be a good time to intercede. It's as Moses hears what these people deserve that he prays for them. And I am very sure that the Bible tells us what is deserved by all who turn away from God, so that we will intercede for them. And this is a great prayer for us to learn from. For those we know who seem to be rejecting the things God has shown them, we need to pray for the sake of God's glory and on the basis of his character that he might relent and show forgiveness. Well, God does relent and show forgiveness. However, they still need to come under his discipline. They do need to learn the seriousness of what has happened. And so God puts them under his discipline in verse 29 by declaring that they will not enter the land. None of this generation. Verse 29, in this desert your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except for Caleb and Joshua. And notice again, by putting them under this discipline, God is giving them what they want. So verse 28, he says to Moses, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You want to die in the desert? Fine, you will. You don't want to enter the land? Fine, you won't. You'd rather head back to Egypt? Fine, that is exactly the direction I'm going to send you in. As we saw last week, when God wants to teach us a lesson, he gives us what we want. But just notice as we close that God's people will not accept his discipline. So verse 40, early the next morning they went up towards the hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go up to the place the Lord promised. And so they decide they will go and invade the land after all. But in verse 44, they do it without Moses' leadership and without God's blessing. And so verse 45, it doesn't go well. Verse 45, then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah, which I think is the Hebrew for getting your head kicked in. They will not accept God's discipline. They were sorry for the effects of their sin, but they were not sorry for the sin itself. They disobeyed God, and their response to his discipline was to disobey him again. And again, we must not be like that. Sin often has natural consequences that we have to live with. And even when it's forgiven sin, sometimes we still have to live with its effects in this life. It's the way God has made the world to be, and it's part of his loving discipline. And yet sometimes we find ourselves trying to fix the consequences of one sin by committing another. And as we do so, all we do is leave ourselves open to spiritual defeat and even more misery. If we have got ourselves into a mess, if we have wandered from God and been disobedient, well, then we need to accept his discipline. We need to entrust ourselves to him. Not to try and get ourselves out of it under our own steam, but to submit to God, to accept his discipline, to walk with him in repentance, because that is the way to restoration. Not to try and fix the fallout of sin by committing another sin. We need to accept God's discipline. So please, remember Jim Peters. so near, just a few yards from that finish line, and yet who never ran again. But even more than that, remember this generation of Israelites, so near to that land, to God's rest, and yet never to enter it. And let's resolve to obey God's word, to remember his wonderful promises, and even when we slip up, to accept his discipline. Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Our Heavenly Father, if we know our own hearts at all, we know how easily we could fall. And we do so in so many ways. We thank you again that you are a God of great mercy and compassion. And we pray that as we continue to think on these events from the book of Numbers, that we would make every effort to enter that wonderful rest that you have secured for us through Jesus. Please help us to fear our own sinfulness, to keep entrusting ourselves to you, to obey your word. We thank you, our Father, that your word is there to guide us and to put us on good paths. Help us to remember the promises you've made to be with us, that in Christ we can know that you are for us, that we stand in your good pleasure by your grace. And Father, when we do slip up and find ourselves in the discomfort of having to live with the consequences of our sin, please help us to be godly at that very point, not to disobey further, but to accept your discipline and to seek your restoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.